Have you ever asked for something, but then got something so much better than you had asked for? Has that ever happened to you? 2012, I was on a mission trip in San Diego, and I'd only been following Jesus for about a year, so pretty fresh to it. And we're walking into In-N-Out, which obviously that was like, we try to have that like every day because it's the best restaurant. But anyway, so we're at In-N-Out, and as we're walking in, we hear this guy shout at us. And we like look over, and we're like literally have the door open, and he's like, we look over, and he's like stumbling, clearly drunk, and he walks over to us, and his breath just like reeked like alcohol. His clothes were tattered up, and he just looked like he's just beaten down by life, you know, super sad. And so we see him, and just dirty, like all of it, you know. And he goes, "Hey, do you guys have some spare change?" or asks us something to that effect. And I remember thinking, like, I could literally just reach in, grab my dollar, and like end this awkward conversation interaction. But just looking at the story of Jesus and how he would use these moments of interruption for his glory, and so just thought, like, hey, what do you think about actually just coming in and sitting down and having a burger? Do you want a burger? And he's like, Sure, you know. So we walk in and out. I get him a double-double with fries and a chocolate milkshake, obviously. And so we sit down, and at the moment we sit down, he's got the burger like at his mouth like this. And I was like, "Let's pray." And he's like lowers it down, you know, it's like this classic moment. And so I just pray, simple prayer, "Jesus, thanks for this meal. Would you do something special through it?" Right. And then, so we have a conversation. I just ask him, "Tell me about your life." You know, I found out his name is Randy, and great name. Right. And so, so Randy and I were hanging out and just talking, and he told us his story that, you know, 7 years ago he had kind of a traumatic experience and started to cope with drugs and alcohol to kind of relieve the tension, pain, whatever, forget. And then that had led to him and his son kind of having an estranged relationship. And then that was shattered and broken, so he hasn't seen him in years. And then that led ultimately to his life kind of just falling apart, and he had been homeless for several years now. And that was the moment we got to meet. And so he, you know, and he shared about hurtful religious experiences and how he had given up on God. And then I'm just asking him, I didn't, you know, share anything spiritual. I'm just asking, "Let me tell you your story. I really am interested." And at the end of it, he's like, and he had started to kind of sober up through our conversation. And then he told me, "What about you? What's your story? You know, how'd you get here?" And I'm like, "Well, a year ago, I didn't know Jesus." And I got to share about how he changed my life. And I got to share the gospel through sharing my story with him. And so it was a beautiful conversation. It was great. And I said, "Randy, can I pray for you?" And he's like, "Yeah, sure." So we were sitting in and out. I pray for him. And the craziest thing happened is when I got done praying, I look over and his eyes are still closed and he starts praying. This guy who just said that he's like done with God, you know, and he starts praying, goes, I don't remember everything he said, but what I do remember is he was said, "Thank you for this meal. I didn't know how much I needed it," right? That was kind of it, you know, and gave him a big hug, sent him off and gave him $20 and said, "Hey, love you, man. Jesus loves you. And really grateful that we got to meet, you know, made my day." So that was it. And then we left. But it's interesting because in Acts chapter 3, we meet a guy a lot like Randy, down on life, just unfortunate circumstances. He's in a position of need, and he's just going, and what's interesting, in the same way Randy asks, this guy asks, and yet he gets something so much better than he'd originally intended. And I think that I think what Luke wants us to take away in this chapter is that this is kind of the pattern for the Christian life, is that as we like want to live like Jesus and love like Jesus, that we want to be people who give what people need, not just what they're asking for, right? I'm not saying we don't give what people ask for because we need to listen, but there's also space to say, "I'm seeing something deeper in you, and I'm not just going to give you some spare change to leave your life unchanged," right? There's something deeper, and we want to run to that and give to that. And so the hope here is that this also isn't just a sermon on how we interact with people in need, right? Houseless people. Like that's not the only expression of this. I think it's in how we interact with any and everybody, right? And this idea that I want to look past the overt kind of need that might be on the surface and look to something very like deeper, and give you that. I want to give you that, right? And so we're going to look through four things that Peter gives this person and see what would that look like for us to give people that we interact with every day, right? So let's get the kind of the context and the setup for the story, verses 1 through 3 in Acts chapter 3. Here it is. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. So he's born lame, this man that we're finding, and which means he can't walk. So he was born that way. He's never been able to walk before, and he had a daily rhythm, confined to the floor. You know, he could never go on his own. So he had this daily rhythm, a routine he never missed, is that some friends or something would grab him and carry him and take him to this gate every day. And at this gate, that was his kind of 9-to-5 job, is that he would ask for alms that would enable him, like these gifts that would enable him to live and survive. And so it was strategic, though, to be at this gate, because it was a gate into the temple, and it's called the gate called Beautiful, or the Beautiful Gate. And it got that name because it's overlaid with Corinthian bronze, so like this beautiful, immaculate, beautiful gate. And that was where this guy is. That's where he sat. Now, it was strategic not only to be at that gate, but to be at the gate of a temple, because for Jews, it was really a good deed to give alms, right? And so when they're going into temple, they're thinking, oh, I've had a rough week. Oh, I should probably, if I give some alms, I'm coming in kind of spiffy, you know, or I'm leaving and I'm convicted. And they see the guy, I'll give alms. So it was a really like strategic place to be in order to get alms. And he's been living like this for a long time. Now, Acts chapter 4, the next chapter, tells us that this guy's over 40 years old. So he's been living his whole life, living the same routine and getting the same things, right? That's what's been happening. And he plays out the same scenario that's happened thousands of times to Peter and John. In verse 3, he sees him and he asks for alms, right? He asks, hey, would you help me? Do you have some spare change? But here's my question. I just want to pause and you to think about. What would this guy's life have looked like if they gave him what he asked for? The same. Like, literally the same. It would just be like, thanks. That was like every other interaction that I've ever had for the last 40 years. You gave me some change. I needed it. I piled it together. I got a meal, whatever it is, all those different things, right? It would just be, he would wake up the next morning to do the same thing, carried by the same people to the same place to ask for the same people for the same money. Like, that's what would happen over and over and over again. And yet, he meets these two guys that don't give him what he asks for. And his life is completely changed because of it, right? So the idea, the spare change, but it leaves your life unchanged. And so I want you to know, though, this kind of paradigm of asking for the same thing when it's actually not our deepest need is true of every single one of us. Like, I sit down with people all the time, and they don't really want the good news of the gospel. They just want good advice on how to live better and struggle less. Like, that's like so many people, it boils down. I'm like trying to preach the gospel, trying to explain Jesus, and they're like, yeah, I know, but like, I want to know, like, how do I live like this, or how do I live better, or how do I? And I'm going like, I have some advice, but I'm telling you, the best thing I have to offer is good news. Or people are like, they're venting, and they're like, I just want to vent. I just want to tell. I just want to process through. I'm going, but do you want to like actually be instructed into like what I think you should do in light of this? No. I just want that. I just want to get it out. Okay, so that's different. Or people are going, hey, I'm single. I don't like being single, and I want to introduce me to somebody. I want to meet us, you know. And I'm like, those are all great. There's nothing wrong with those things, right? Good advice has its place, and so does, you know, matchmaking and stuff like that, and all those things. But I'm going, there's something deeper that you need, that you don't, that you're not asking for, but you need more than all those other things, right? And that's what this story is building into, of what this man really actually needs. And so we need to know that we're in that same place, asking for things that we don't actually need, or there's something deeper. And it's easier, right? Like, even in the way we interact with people, just to give them what they're asking for, rather than to thoughtfully pray, God, what do you have for this person for me to give them? So again, these four things that Peter gives them, and I think that if we give people these things, their lives are going to change. Okay, so number one is a person to see him. This is what he needed, a person to see him. So look at verses 3-5. And as we're reading these, I want you to notice the emphasis it has on seeing. Okay, so verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. That's number one. And Peter directed his gaze at him, that's two, as John did, and said, look at us. That's 3. And verse 5, and he fixed his attention, that's 4, on them, expecting to receive something from them. 4 instances on this idea circled around seeing or looking, right? Why? Well, because this man, Luke wanted to show that this man was finally seen. Like that he was being looked at, and it was repeated back to him, right? So think about this. People have been seeing this guy for his whole life. He's the guy that's laid at the gate, right? That's what it says later. They realize, oh, they had saw him in the temple. Oh, that's the guy that's always been laid. So they know who he is. They've been seeing him for years and years doing the same thing. But if that's where he's always at, and you're going to temple daily or whatever it is, and you're walking past him, and you know he's asking you for alms, there's a point where you just start to go, I don't have any spare change, and then you start to feel guilty because you can't help him, right? And then so what's the most natural thing that we do when we can't help that person? We see him, we feel guilty, whatever. Act like we don't see him. Just act like they're not there, like they're invisible. Like I'm just gonna walk right by. I'm not gonna, and I'm like, and we do the same thing today, 2023, like walking downtown and there's someone laying down or ask, and it's just like, we just look straight. We just keep going, you know, or like I was driving and I stopped at a stoplight this week. I'm literally preaching this passage and there's a guy standing in the intersection or the median or whatever, and he's got a cardboard sign, and I stopped right next to him and I just kept looking forward. And I'm thinking, like, you know what I mean? Like, that has to wear on your soul for someone to just people act like you're invisible, to not even look at you, give you the dignity of humanity, you know? And that's what this guy's been experiencing for his whole life. People just aren't seeing him, acting like he's invisible, right? And then the alternative is, not only do we not see people, but then when you do see them, or when he is seen, maybe he's looked down on. Like he's less than, or afraid of, like, stay over here, honey, like, you know, like a thing, or whatever it is. And it's like, do you know what that does to a soul, to feel like people don't see you, or if they do, they look down on you? Like, and then in this moment, what's Peter do? He looks at him, he says, look at me. And then they looked at each other. And why? Because Peter wants this guy to know, I see you. I see you. I know other people are walking past you. I know you feel invisible, but I see you. Like, I really do. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image. It's called the Imago Dei. That every person, listen to this, every person, regardless of their religious belief, their sexual orientation, their criminal background, their skin color, all of it, every person that's ever been created has the Imago Dei on them, has the fingerprint of God on them, and therefore, because of that, has value. Right? And so we have to be people who see the Imago Dei on other people, non-Christians and all types of people. Like, we got to see that and see through the facade of whatever has happened to their life and how they've been beaten down or whatever they affiliate with, all those spaces, and go, I see you. I see that God created you, and because he created you, he loves you, and I'd love to invite you into a saving relationship with Jesus for you not only to be part of his creation, but actually be a child of God through faith in Jesus, right? Like, it changes everything. And so Peter emphasizes, and Luke does too in his recounting of the story, that this guy got seen, like finally seen, and it would be a gift for us to do the same thing for other people. Actually see people, to look and to see who they really are and who God has made them to be and who they could be with his redemptive grace, right? That's the first thing. The second thing this man needs is a savior to heal him, right? So not only someone to see him, but a savior to heal him. So look at verse 6-7. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, right? So true story, when I was in college, I got a knock on the door. It was Halloween, and it was a couple kids, and they were like, trick or treat. And I'm like, oh my gosh, guys, I'm so sorry. I don't have any candy, but let me see what I do have. So I go and I'm looking around and I'm kind of walking around, rummaging through my snack cabinet and the fridge and stuff. And I found some hot dogs. And so I literally walked over and it's him and his friends. And I just dropped individual hot dogs into their bags. And they're like, thank you. You know, it was like the most awkward moment ever, you know? And so I feel like this like man in Acts chapter 3, when Peter's like, I don't have silver and gold. It's like the kid being like, hey, I don't, you know, for me, I'm like, I don't have any candy. And he's like, oh my gosh, I just want Snickers. Like, don't give me a hot dog. You know what I mean? Like this has to be a disappointing moment, right? For him, where he's like, I need silver and gold. And you just said you don't have any. Like, that's gotta be disappointing. But Peter gives him so much better than something so much better than hot dogs, right? He gives him Jesus. And so it's likely that this man had heard about Jesus, by the way. Like, his news had spread all through the city. But think about this, just before this happened was Pentecost, and there's thousands of people that are hearing Peter preach and thousands of people getting saved and baptized. But I had the thought, I wonder if while that was going on, this guy didn't have anyone to carry him there. He's doing his daily routine. He's sitting at the gate, right? Asking for alms while everyone else is hearing the gospel. And I just want to say, this is the picture of Jesus's church and his mission, is that he's not waiting for you to come and see. The mission is to go and tell, right? Like, this man didn't get to hear Peter's sermon at Pentecost, so he's hearing Peter's sermon at the gate. He's come to him. I mean, if we live this out, if we got this, what would it look like for us to change our invite from, hey, come to my church, to come to my dinner table? Let's meet for coffee in our workspace or on our lunch break or whatever. Like, I want to meet you where you're at. That's what's happening to this man. As Peter wasn't waiting for him to get drugged to a sermon or a church service, he went to him. That's our call. And he gets to give him the best news ever and introduce him to a savior that can actually heal him. And so look at verse 6. It says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk, right? So I'm going to give you Jesus, but look at verse 6 or verse 5. It says, he fixes his attention and expecting to receive something from them. I want you to know that is the posture of a saving relationship with Jesus, expecting to receive something. Like, there's faith involved. There's like a willingness. And the key ingredient to this, one of the key ingredients, is that it's not expecting to receive a reward, but a gift, right? It's like, I didn't do anything. I haven't earned this. And yet you're freely giving it to me because you love me, right? And I want to say this, that the most beautiful and foundational reality of Christianity, and simultaneously the most difficult to believe, is that it really is faith alone that saves us. Like, nothing else. Like, in verse 16, it explains, Peter says, in his name, Jesus, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he wants to make it clear, this man didn't earn it, this man didn't wait, like, work it up, he received it, and it's all by faith in Jesus. That's what's happening. So just to be clear, this isn't merit. This isn't working on your resume. This isn't you getting better. This isn't you promising to change your life. This is just a free receiving of the scandalous grace of Jesus. That's what's happened to this guy. Verse 5, expecting to receive something. That's the posture of salvation. And he gets it by faith alone in Jesus. It's beautiful, right? And so we've got to remember that. We've got to give it that way, where we're saying we're not people earning a paycheck from God. We're people receiving a gift because of what Jesus has done. Amen? Like, that's the gospel reality. And by the way, his physical outward healing was a sign of his inward spiritual healing. Like, this man was lame from birth, and it's this spiritual picture that you couldn't make your way to God. And so what did God do? He made his way to you. You couldn't heal yourself. He healed you. You couldn't work your way up for it. He gave it to you freely by grace, right? That's the gospel that saves us. So he has someone to see him. He has a savior to heal him. And the third thing is he gets a friend to walk with. So look at verse 8. It says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking, praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. But they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And look over at verse 11. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So one of my favorite parts of this story is that Peter doesn't just stop after seeing him and showing him the Savior. He sticks with him, right? Like, they become friends. And if all we needed to do in our love for the world was just share the gospel quickly, get it out, make sure people feel seen, and then leave, then that all that does is produce short, shallow interactions with other people. And that's not what God intends to do. Actually, in fact, one of the most harmful things we can do is share the gospel and never follow up, right? And so I love that in their relationship, Peter stays with them. Verse 8, he entered the temple with them. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, Peter stayed with them. And by the way, before this, it doesn't ever say, like, it never says that he went into the temple before this, that he was laid at the edge of the temple, outside of it. And yet now he gets saved by Jesus. What's he do? He gets into that. He's into communities, in the temple. He's worshiping and praising God. And what's he doing in there? He's going, I've never experienced this before. What do I do? How do we sing? How do we talk? How do we study? Whatever. And he's looking over at Peter. He's got this friend that's going, hey, I'll show you the ropes, you know? Like, it's this beautiful kind of interaction, you know? In John chapter 3, Jesus says, when someone comes to know him and get saved, He gives the imagery that you're reborn, okay? In order for you to be reborn, it means that you're a baby, like you're a spiritual baby. And I love babies. We're going to commission some families. You're going to see some babies later this afternoon. It's going to be awesome, or this after, at the end of the gathering. And I love babies, but they're a lot of work. They're so cute, but they're also a ton of work, and they need attention and care and help. And it's like, that's the picture of people who have newly come to know Jesus. And so when we baptize 20 people on a Sunday or something like that, we should all as a church go, they all need friends to walk with. Like every single one of them are, or a lot of them, if they come new to come follow Jesus, we need to help them. We got to walk with them. We got to show them how to walk with Jesus. And none of us in here are like raising our hands going, I'm the perfect example. Like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, and we're like, I don't know. I mean, there's a couple of people you could follow, but it's the idea of it's not perfect, but people are watching you stumble. And some of the most helpful things that I've had in mentors in my life are actually them sinning, confessing their sin, and I get to watch them wrestle with that and sort through that. But we get to do that to people and for people to walk with them. And I'll be honest, this is where it gets messy. It's way easier to preach the gospel and leave. It gets messy when you get the late night calls and the relapses and the roller coaster story, right? But that's where a lot of this beauty of discipleship actually happens. So I want you to know you have something to offer. You may not have your Bible down, inside it out, and everything figured out perfect. Neither do I. Like we're working on it together, but people can look at your life and learn from you, and it's super valuable. And so Skylar Kilzer, our college director, I actually saw him come to know Jesus in college. I remember, I think as a sophomore, whatever it was, or freshman, came to know Jesus. And I watching him grow and become a husband to Cassie and a dad to Ruth and James. He's our SALT director for City Light. And to watch him become a phenomenal leader and preacher is one of the greatest privileges of my life. But I watched him become a spiritual infant to becoming now a disciple maker of other people. It's incredible, you know, one of the greatest privileges of my life. And you get to have that part, you get to play that part in people's lives too. So people need a friend to walk with. And the last thing, and again, this isn't in my text, so I added this late yesterday. I was like, I think it's really meaningful, is the last thing that this guy gets and needs is a truth to stand for. So just track me for a second. If you were 45 years old and you've never walked before, you've never gotten to take yourself to the bathroom. You've never gotten to go on a walk. You've never gotten to ride a bike. I don't know if they had bikes back then. You've never had to, you know, do all these things that people get to do with two legs, like just go to the store or go explore all these things. If you had waited 45 years, you got brand new legs, what would you go do? Like, I don't know. I'm going to go play around a golf. I'm going to go play with my friends. Like, I'm going to do something, you know? And that's the question of like, I would just do so many things with the freedom of my new legs, right? And the question is, what's this guy doing with his new legs? What's he doing? Look at chapter 4. So it's the next page, next story. But verse 9, this is crazy to me. Verse 9, by the way, Peter and John get in front of the leaders that had Jesus get killed. Okay, so they're in front of some big dogs. Verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, which I love that, by the way, they were amazed. They were astonished. In verse, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. But check this out, verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Is that crazy? You got new legs, bro. Go enjoy them. No, no, no. I got a truth to stand on now. I got a purpose and a meaning for my life. It's so beautiful. And I think that, I've heard that every human wrestles with two existential questions. Number one, am I worthy of love? And number two, will my life matter? And I think he got his first question answered. Am I worthy of love? Yes, he saw the Imago Dei in me. Yes, I have a Savior that loves me and healed me by faith. Yes, I have a friend now. I'm brought into community, right? It's awesome. But will my life matter? Will it make a difference? And all he's been doing is just surviving, asking for enough money every day to people. I doubt he could say, does your life matter? I don't think so, you know? Like, I don't think he would say yes to that, although even in that space it did matter. But will it make a difference? I don't know. And yet he gets healed by Jesus, and of all the freedoms and all the things he can do with his new legs, what's he doing? He's standing in front of the people who had Jesus killed as a living testimony to the grace of God in the gospel. This is amazing. But he realizes it. Oh my gosh. Like, I'm seen, I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm befriended, and I also have a purpose and a mission for my life. And I just want to tell you, I know that so many of us are so busy chasing an expression of the American dream. Like, we just want to get married, we want to buy a house, we want to have reliable cars, we want to go on fun vacations, we want to retire early and have some fun hobbies and have kids and all that stuff. And none of that's bad. I think those are all great. But there is something deeper in every single one of us that goes, I really want my life to matter. Like, I really want it to make a difference. And God is going, I know you're asking for all those other things, but I have something so much better in store for you. Your life can make a difference, not only on this earth, but in eternity. Could you imagine for the next 8 billion years when we worship Jesus together to look around the room and see somebody and go, by God's grace, I got to share the gospel with them, or I got to show them how to walk in faith with Jesus, and they're changed forever. Their family tree is changed forever. And there's more people that they impacted. And to look and go, that's what I want to sell my life out for. Not however many square foot my house is and how nice my yard is and how great my car is or how early I can retire, how much is my bank. Like, I want to sell my life out for that. And this guy sees my newfound freedom, the grace that Jesus has given me. I want to use it to stand on the truth of the gospel for the gospel. It's beautiful, right? And so that's what happens to him. And when I was... when I was 12, I got caught breaking into a school and vandalizing it. I didn't realize how serious it was. Me and my friend were doing it, and we got caught, but we ended up getting away that night. I was pretty fast back in the day, and so we ran away, and we get home, and I can't ever remember praying my whole life at this point. And I remember praying, like, God, specifically, I remember this, if you let me get away with this, I'll never do it again. I promise I'll be better. You know what I mean? And that was my prayer. If you let me get away with this. The next day, I didn't get away with it. I got caught. There were several cops, and my mom was crying, and it was a terrible experience. But from that, I got 3 years of probation and 150 hours of community service. And my mom had me do the community service at a church. And I was really reluctant because I thought church is for good people. Clearly, I'm not a good person. They're going to feel weird about me or whatever. And so I go in, and it was the first place I ever remember really hearing the gospel. Like, that to a 12-year-old felon kid, that Jesus loves you, and that the whole reason he had to come is because you couldn't make your way to him. He had to be perfect because we couldn't be perfect. That's the whole essence of the Christian gospel. And it changed my life. And why? How did I get to that space? Because God didn't give me what I asked for, right? He goes, I could get you out of trouble, but I want to show you your eternal trouble you're in and the eternal grace that I have for you. By the way, this is the story of the gospel. I want you to know that the Father saw you. That before creation, before you were ever created, he saw you in his divine timeline. He saw your sin, your struggles, your beauty, your achievements, all of it. He saw all of it and said, I want you. How would he do it? He also saved you. He healed you. So the only way to heal this sickness of sin that you have, the sickness of that's called sin, is to send my son to die for all of it. And he did. He sent his son gladly for you. And he Jesus comes and he heals us. Like, that's like saving faith in relationship. And then Jesus is with us. Like, he literally inhabits and he spends his years doing what? With people, like all day, just beautiful. And then when he dies, what's he do? He sends the Holy Spirit to be with us. That God is just, he's bringing us, he's this friend, he's this helper. And then he gives us a mission to stand on. As the Father sent me, I go and send you. Go be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Like, this is what's happened in the story of the gospel. He saw us, he saved us, he's with us, and he sent us out. Like, this is it. This is why we're at. And this is what he's done. I met Randy the first week of that mission trip, and 10 weeks later, one of the last days I was in San Diego, I served at an event for homeless people, and I ran into Randy. But here's the shocker, he wasn't there to receive help, he was there to serve. And I almost didn't recognize him. And he's standing over at a distance, and I'm like, wait. And he runs to me, this 50-some-year-old guy, and he embraces me, and we're hugging. And it was one of those hugs where he's kind of shaking, and I'm just shocked, you know. And I go to let go, and he's still holding on to me. And we finally let go, and I look, and he's got tears in his eyes, and he goes, that night changed my life. I haven't drank or used drugs since then. I gave my life to Jesus, and now I get to serve and help. Almost, it was like the most bizarre story. And I remember him just going, thank you. Like, he was like, I didn't even know if you guys were real. When I thought, I was like, what just happened? And it was just, I just think, what would have happened if I would have just been like, yeah, man, here's a couple bucks, you know? And unchanged with some spare change, you know? But hey, let's have a meal. Let's talk about Jesus. I never would have expected that would have happened. And so that's the idea, friends, is what would it look like if our lives were committed to giving people what they really need, to see them, to show them the Savior that can heal them, to befriend them, and to give them a mission and a truth to stand on for us. So I think the world would change. I think Lincoln would be different. I think your workplace would be different. I think your neighborhood would be different. And so that's what Jesus is inviting us into. Amen.